Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We are being blessed in a series on the promise, God's everlasting covenant. Today, the new covenant. And I'm excited because we not only have our Gideon's Band team here of five, but one of our team members, Travis, is going to be teaching our study today. And it's really exciting because God is raising up leaders around the world, men and women who are anointed by the Spirit of God to teach the Word of God in an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. You can download the same outline that we use here at the class, start your own Bible study group, and it's really exciting, isn't it, to hear what God's doing. So welcome to Hope Sabbath School, and welcome to the team. What a great series. I'm learning a lot about the covenants, and most of all, about God's unfailing, immeasurable and unfailing love. Amen. We're always happy to hear from you, our Hope Sabbath School members around the world. Craig writes to us from Italy. Mm-hmm. Now, he says, I'm from English and Scottish descent, but I live in Italy. Mm-hmm. So we have an international Hope Sabbath School team. But he begins and he says, don't ever stop producing Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
Hope Sabbath School has become a fundamental part of my life. Many a Friday night, I spend in tears of joy watching you share the wonderful things that our Lord and Savior is doing in your lives. Praise God.
Amen.
God called me to be a Sabbath School teacher, and I watch your programs every week, and I use your outline as a guide when I lead the Sabbath School class there in Italy. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
I mean, God is just amazing, isn't he?
Praise God. Amen.
May God continue to bless your ministry and do his great and marvelous work through you all. Your brother in Christ, Craig. Well, Craig, thanks for writing to us from Italy. And who knows, we could be vaguely related. I'm of English descent, too. All right. Our next note is from Joseph in the United Arab Emirates. He writes and says, I am greatly blessed and encouraged every week when I watch your Bible study and testimonies. I join you from Abu Dhabi in the United Arab Emirates. May God continue to bless you and the ministry of Hope Sabbath School. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
All around the world, God is touching lives. Here is a note from a donor. This is an old-fashioned, written sideways note, if I can get a hold of it. Here it is. Dear Hope Sabbath School team, this is from Pennsylvania in the United States. A donor writes and says, I get a lot from each of your studies. I watch them two more times. Oh, wow. I'm glad I can go back to the beginning and refresh on each study.
Amen.
You say, we've got a Bible student here. Yeah. The donor continues, we're never too old to learn. I'm 81 years young. May God keep helping all of us in need for Bible study. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And a donation of $35.
Amen.
To be part of the miracle. God bless you. Thank you for being part of the great miracle called Hope Sabbath School. And thanks to all of our donors. You know, you can just go to our Hope Sabbath School page. There's a little yellow button. Click donate or go to hopetv.org/donate and be part of the miracle, just like this donor from Pennsylvania. Here's a note from Thomas in North Carolina, here in the United States. I am encouraged each week with the Hope Sabbath School broadcast team, and I am learning from the Bible.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
That's the plan, right?
Yes.
I pray for the team every day. I praise God for the wonderful work you're doing. Thank you. Thomas writes from North Carolina. Thomas, thank you for writing. You know, we praise God, too, because we know that without him, we can't do anything, right? But with him, miracles happen. One last note. This is from Simon, spelt with a Y. Simon with a Y. Okay. From Malawi. Okay. Malawi. That's where your friend is in Malawi, right, Travis? Hope Sabbath School team. Hello.
Hello.
All right. Simon got a wave from Malawi. I'm happy to tell you that through Hope Sabbath School and, of course, through the study of the Bible, I am now a teacher at my church.
Thank you. Wow.
Well, Simon, we're happy Travis is teaching today because we know it's not just one person. Mm-mm. God is raising up tens of thousands of people to teach His Word, and Simon's one of them there in Malawi. May God bless Hope Sabbath School team. I am waiting to sing the scripture song with you. Well, Simon, you're right on time. Right now, we're not allowed to sing here in the studio because of the restrictions with the pandemic, but you can sing with us a 3,000-year-old scripture song from Psalm 105. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples." Let's sing it together. Begin our study today, we want to call upon the Lord, just like it says in the song. So, Travis, lead us in prayer as we begin our study.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful to be here and study about the new covenant promise that you've made, not with just the children of Israel, but with all of mankind. And we know, Lord, that this new covenant promise is not possible without the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask for the same Holy Spirit that you will empower us with the new covenant, to be here in our presence as we discuss the promise that you've made in Scripture. It's been a blessed study as we've studied the covenant promises. And Lord, one thing I've learned is that you're always faithful.
Amen.
So, Lord, we claim the promise that when we ask for the Holy Spirit, that you will be here in our midst. We claim that right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Have you been blessed by the studies?
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
As I mentioned in my prayer, the one thing that keeps coming to my mind is that God is always faithful. Mm-hmm. And if I could take one thing from this study and remember that God is faithful, it will be everlasting to me. It's something that will always come to my mind when Satan is trying to cast doubt into my mind. Mm-hmm. The title of today's study is The New Covenant. We've discussed the Abrahamic covenant, and the covenant with Noah, and the old covenant. And today we're going to be discussing the new covenant promise. There's a description given in Jeremiah chapter 31 to 34. Pedro, if you would read that for us. It's a very clear but short description of the new covenant promise given in the by the prophet Jeremiah. Would you read that for us, Pedro?
Yes. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Jeremiah 31. Verses 31 to 34. And it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, thought I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their heart, in their minds, and written on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people."
So who is the initiator of this new covenant promise?
God himself.
God himself, right? It's written through the prophet Jeremiah.
It's interesting, Travis, that he uses his special name, the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord. That's the same Lord who brought them out of Egypt, who gave the Ten Commandments.
The I Am.
Same one.
The same I Am. Mm-hmm. So whose law is written on their hearts in the promise?
God's law.
God's law. What law is the Lord referring to here?
The commandments.
The Ten Commandment law of God. So where do you see a strong emphasis on relationship rather than simply a contractual agreement in this new covenant promise written by Jeremiah? Gladys.
It says very clearly there that, you know, it mentioned minds, it mentioned hearts. I will be theirs and they will be mine. So whenever you talk about possession, you know, ownership. So it's like something very intricate together.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Pedro.
When I read this, I see a marriage relationship. You know, we'll be making that connection. Yeah. I'm giving myself to you and you're giving myself to me. And the thought process through that commitment and also the feeling process is there on the covenant.
Mm-hmm. 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 Jason, you had a comment?
Yeah, there's a lot of personal language here and a lot of personal nouns, if you will. God says I a bunch of times in here. If you look through the other covenants, he may reference that, you know, once or twice, but it's I clearly here. And it's not a selfish I, but it's what he will do for his people. And he reiterates that multiple times. I think there's like five or more times where he literally says, I will do this, I will do this. He's very personal in what he's going to do. And this is, I would say, in some ways, the most personal we've seen of all the covenants, even though it's the same God.
Mm. Mm. Do we also see, go ahead, Sabina.
I was also going to emphasize the fact that he reaffirms on verse 34 that they shall know me. So for me, this speaks also to this relationship, because how can you know someone if you don't have a close relationship to them? And I feel like as God is leading to the closure of this promise, when he reaffirms that they shall know him, he's speaking to like a true, meaningful relationship.
Amen.
And we can kind of get that picture, that marriage, as Pedro and Sabina have referred to, but when he says they would be my people, mm-hmm. It's like his possession. So tell me, why is a new covenant necessary? There was an old covenant, right? We talked about the old covenant. Why is a new covenant necessary? Pedro.
Well, we see that they broke the first covenant. God's saying, because you broke the first one, I need to make a new one. It's like a contractual agreement. If you got evicted out of your house, you know, you need to write a new contract in order to reestablish that mutual agreement that was done before.
Mm-hmm. Except if you got kicked out of your house, the landlord probably wouldn't let you back in, right?
Yeah.
But God is faithful.
Yes.
Yeah, and I can think of a true life situation where a spouse walked off, divorced mm-hmm. the spouse, yeah. and later realized that that was a very foolish decision. Mm-hmm. You can't just move back in.
No,
you need to make a new covenant.
Yes.
Because that old covenant, it wasn't a bad covenant. It was just the first covenant was broken.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And praise God, yes, Sabina.
I also can think of the fact that, you know, after this breakage, it could sound like to someone that some people would not really understand or know what covenant God was talking about in the future. Mm-hmm. So the need to bring it again back into a new light. So it's not that there is a different covenant, but that God is reaffirming that to people who, for them, it may be new or not new in their experience. You know, I can think of that as well. Just kind of shading new light on truth that was already given, making it new to those who had not understood it yet.
Well, you've kind of brought me to my next question. So we're talking the old covenant versus the new covenant. So what is different and what is the same with the old covenant versus the new?
Mm-hmm.
Kim.
Oh, so the old covenant, so with the new covenant, we can rely on God to help us keep it, because in and of ourselves, we can't keep the old covenant with our own will to obey the Ten Commandments. But with the new covenant, God can help us by putting his law in our hearts and minds. He's the one working in us to do that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so, Jason?
Mm-hmm. So it's the same covenant, the same God making the covenant. The only difference is how we respond, how we understand the covenant. So in the old covenant, there was a misunderstanding about how we were to relate to God. And so God is, what he's just doing is here, he's just saying, this is the same covenant, but I'm making it clear, this is how you respond. It's mm-hmm. not through your works. It's not through keeping the commands. It's through this heart love relationship.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm thinking back to what Kim was saying. Ideally, even at Sinai, the folks would have said, God, we're not strong enough to do that. You're going to have to do, you know, you're going to have to put it in our hearts and change us. And but let's show a little compassion to them. They've just been brought out of generations of slavery. But ideally, that would be the confession. God, that's something we can't promise to do unless, you know, you're present in us and do these things through us.
So they just had a taskmaster over them. And so now maybe in their minds is the idea of somebody ruling them is also a taskmaster.
Even though it's the same God who's wanting to save them in both covenants, he's the one who takes the initiative. I think you're right. From their perspective, they were constantly told, these are the things you have to do.
Right. And they had been in captivity for how long?
400
years. Yes, Pedro.
When looking to the covenant, we see that the contract is the same. The people is the same. So we'll look at the differences. I think the major difference on the covenant of the old covenant and then the new one is that the old covenant was based on the sacrificial system, on bringing the lamb, of them reminding of how God will save them. Now, the new covenant is based on Christ, which was the shadow of the things to come. So basically, when we look into the text here, and probably going to discover more as we continue, it's that God is making the same covenant, but through Christ as a living example of what was the shadow.
Still the same thing, really.
Yes.
I want to respectfully disagree, because it was Christ in the old covenant, too.
Yes.
He was the lamb, you know, that was to come. I think the real difference, and it's the same law. God wrote on the tables of stone, and now he writes in our hearts. But I think the big difference is that call to understand it's this intimate relationship that I want with you in the covenant, and that's why I'm going to write my law in your heart. Same Redeemer, right?
Yeah.
Same Savior. The plan is the same. We're never going to earn God's love or favor, but I need something to happen on the inside.
And we're going to, go ahead, Fred, you have one?
I think we agree on this point, because it's the fact that Jesus is the Savior on both covenants. When we look into the old covenant, they have broken. I think that the aspect that they have broken because they couldn't see Christ and their relationship. And God says, now I'm going to come in, and you're going to see who I am really again.
So we have, and we're going to dig into this deeper as we get further along in the study, based on the promises that the children of Israel had made to God when he asked them to keep the commandments. But how would you respond to someone who would tell you that the Ten Commandments are no longer valid today? How would you respond to that?
In the New Covenant?
In the New Covenant promise. Yes, Sabina.
Point them to the fact that in which ways do I see that the covenants, they are the same? So pointing to the fact that both covenants, they expect you to have sanctification, for instance, that's one of the things that are present in both. In both of them, reconciliation with God is provided. In both of them, you have a mission, which is like, all will know me. So both for Abraham and Moses, there was an expectation that they would share it with other people, and for the new covenant is the same. And then that he would justify people, so all will be justified. So I think I would just help people perceive, before talking about the Ten Commandments, if they would ask me, that's why I'm bringing that up, I would help them see that it's all the same covenant. And then help them reason through the fact that what is the law that would allow for this process of sanctification? Like, which law are we talking about? Is there a new law that God gave as well? And I think that this would help them to better understand. So.
Yeah, thank you, Sabina. Jason.
The covenant is God's law of love, and God's law of love existed even before sin. So if you look at this reference here, it says, I will put my law in their hearts, in their minds and in their hearts. So the law is still there, and we know one part of the law is the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments also references creation. So again, this is God's law being consistently, it's described in different ways, but it's his same law of love. There's nothing different about the essence of it. It's just mankind's understanding of what it means and how it's applied.
So man has broken, the children of Israel have broken the law of God, right? And they've broken the covenant. So a new covenant has changed, but has come. God has given a new covenant through the prophet Jeremiah. But he does something strange. We're going to move on here. He does something with one of the minor prophets in the Bible, Hosea. And if we could turn to Hosea chapter 2, 18 through 20. Gladys, I'm going to have you read that. But could someone just give me a brief overview of the story of Hosea and what this strange thing God has called him to do? Could someone give a brief overview of the story?
Well, God told Hosea to marry this woman that was basically a prostitute. Mm-hmm. And then he goes and marries her and have a child with her. And God gives it the name according to what the people were doing. So it is a weird story about an illustration of how God's relationship with Israel, with the old covenant, how he was still chasing after his people.
So God wants Hosea to experience what he has experienced, mm-hmm, with an unfaithful Israel, with an unfaithful wife, right?
Yes.
Is that what we're seeing in the story?
Maybe to
in
experience it, but even more for everyone else to see
it.
And go, what are you doing, Hosea? And he, as prophet, will say, this is how God's people have related to him.
Yes.
Now, this story seems strange, but it is beautiful in what we see that happens from God. Yes, Pedro.
No, I would say that this story shows how God is crazy in love for us. Mm-hmm. He would do all these things to share his love for us.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, the experience of Hosea is illustrated, marriage is a covenant and it's broken. And we want to read Hosea chapter 2, 18 through 20, if you'd read that, Gladys. And we're going to ask the question, what emphasis do you see in the new covenant that God promises to make with his unfaithful people?
Sure. I'm reading from the New International Version, Hosea chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky and the creatures that move along the ground, bow and sword in battle. I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion.
So are you finished?
I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. That was verse 20.
So stay right there, Gladys, because I'm going to have you read 16 in just a minute. So here is God pledging his faithfulness to an unfaithful Israel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's a beautiful story. Now, if you're in many of us are married that are here, and if you're in a relationship with your spouse and they are unfaithful, and let's say you decide to take them back, what would your would you have a certain expectation and limitations, and would you?
Definitely.
It would be. So Gladys, I want you to read because remember, they had been they had taskmasters over them, so this is their way of thinking.
Yeah.
Look what God says in verse 16 to these people. It's incredible to me.
It says, verse 16, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master.
So God is not giving us or the children of Israel a list of rules. He just wants them back.
Mm-hmm. Wow. I don't know what translation Gladys had, but in verse 20 she said, you will acknowledge, mm-hmm, and my Bible says, you will know the Lord.
Yeah,
I don't know what other translations are, but to me, there's a big difference between acknowledge and know. It's back to the intimate relationship that the Lord wants to have, and it's reinforced in verse 16, my husband, not my master.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so God is calling the children of Israel back, not with a list of rules and regulations. He loves them. That's not the conditions on which they can come back. He just wants them to return, and he will be a husband to them. Yes, Sabina.
Yes, and I can see that there is an emphasis, and I think that's one of the questions that you brought up when you were reading. What makes it different then? Like, what is it that this text sheds light in this new covenant? And for me, it's God's expectation of faithfulness. So it sounds like he's really speaking to a people who will be faithful to him. So he doesn't think that people will break again the covenant. He is speaking to those who will be called his people, who will know him.
So the response, I believe what God is looking for, the response is the change of heart, of love, right? A response of love to his love for them, right?
Mm-hmm. I think that God wants to acknowledge that he knows what they did. You know, it's like, you know your condition. You know what you broke the covenant, but I still love you. You are mine. I think that he wants them to know that. Mm.
But he's also not saying it's okay for you to have idols and you can commit adultery. Mm-hmm. It's saying there's such a change of heart because of the intimate relationship, as we've been studying in this whole series, that you just want to be loyal.
I imagine them weeping, Derek, as they come back. What? Yeah. You're not going to give me a list of rules. You just want... Mm-hmm. And it's a change of heart that starts to take place. Yeah. So let's read Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. And Sabina, could I have you read that for us?
Yes.
How does our attitude change towards a covenant with God when we have a new heart?
Ezekiel
11, verse 19, yes.
Okay. So I'll be reading from the New King James, and it says, "Then I'll give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people, and I'll be their God."
Isn't that powerful? Mm-hmm. Would you read 18? Chapter 18, verse 31, as long as you're there in Ezekiel.
18.
So God is doing something within the human heart that's powerful. That's something that that we ourselves cannot do. Go ahead, Sabina.
So it says, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel?"
And Kim, I'm going to have you read chapter 36, 26 to 27. But what I see God doing here is drawing them. As you had mentioned, Derek, he's telling them to cast their sins aside. He's calling them actually to a life of obedience, to a covenant relationship with him. Kim, would you read chapter 36, 26 to 27?
Sure. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God."
What is the condition of the heart? It was a heart of
stone,
and he's going to give them a
heart of flesh.
Doesn't Jeremiah 17:19 say the heart is deceitfully wicked? Yeah. So we need to have a new heart. Pedro?
I see this when I see this beautiful saying of God. It says, "I'm giving you the willpower to accomplish." You know, I'm wanting to, you need to work on your desire. You have to take action of, you know, we have God given the freedom of choice. But sin have taken away our freedom of choice and make us bondage in sin. And God is saying, "I'm going to give you a new heart so you can have the will to choose me."
Yes, Derek.
Just in that past verse in 18, chapter 18, 31, it says, "Get yourselves a new heart." And I can imagine people going, "How do I do that?" But then chapter 36, "I will give you a new heart." And for me, Travis, it's just a choice to allow God to do that.
Yes.
I need a new heart. I come to him and say, "God, I need a new heart."
Yeah.
And he says, "I'll give you a new heart."
Yeah.
That's why it's called amazing grace.
Amen.
Amen.
But that new heart will then respond in loving obedience to God. But not to earn his favor, but because he's saved us in his mercy and grace.
So we can't get that new heart on our own.
I don't believe we can.
And, you know, when I was studying the lesson, I had called Derek over one of the verses in here, just seeing how it related to the lesson. And I have to tell you that the teacher was convicted of something that I never saw before. And that is, we've talked about the Ten Commandments, that God leading us into a life of obedience, that they're really not done away with. The new covenant is actually, he'll write them on our heart. Mm-hmm. But then it was in Matthew chapter 7 where he says, if you've looked after a woman in lust, you've already committed adultery. Mm-hmm. And I recognize when Derek was saying that, he's not only calling us to a life of obedience, he's calling us even to a radically higher experience than that. And that is, I don't want to just steal from someone. I want to love that person. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And this was a radical experience for me. I thought, wow, you know, God is calling us to something way higher than what we can accomplish ourselves.
Yeah. Yes, Serena. And I can think also of that Jewish principle that the tenth is the minimum. You know, so when you give the tithe, like it's the minimum that you're giving. When you're obeying the Ten Commandments, like it's the tenth. It's the. It sounds to me, I may be wrong. I don't think, but it's the tenth. It's the minimum. It's how you minimize it to give it to God when He actually wants much more from you, and He's giving you some, you know, information to where the heart of the law stands, but it's much more encompassing than, you know, ten.
Praise God. And we're going to move on because I was impressed to spend some time dwelling on how to get a new heart, because we have a heart of stone. Our heart is deceitfully wicked. You know, we see the children of Israel walking away from God, and God is yet calling us to a high calling, you know, something above the letter of the law. And so I'm thinking, Lord, how do we get a new heart? And so we want to read Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. And Jason, if I could have you read that, because I know that we have viewers out there saying, I want a new heart. How do I get a new heart?
Amen.
I have the New King James Version here. Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne.
So who's in charge of opening the door?
We are.
We are. So he's standing, waiting at the door, and he wants to come in and dine, have that experience. By the way, it says to him who overcomes. It seems that the overcomer is the one who's let Jesus into their heart, right? So how do we overcome as Jesus did? We invite Jesus into our heart.
And we've talked about this a lot, Travis, but he takes the initiative.
Right.
Mm-hmm. He's knocking on the door. Right?
He's knocking, waiting.
But we have a choice whether we're going to enter into that covenant relationship with him.
Another powerful verse found in 2 Corinthians 4:6-7, or verses, if I could get Pedro to read them for us, because we were just talking in the previous lesson about the Sabbath and about creation, and we're going to read about King David, who had a problem with a stony heart at one time as well. But it seems that getting a new heart is something that God has to do. And I believe we really see that well in 2 Corinthians 4:6-7. If you'd read that for us.
Yes, for sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6, it says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out darkness, who has shown in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have the treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us."
It's not of who? It's not of us. It's of God. So someone might be saying, well, you don't know how dark my heart is. Well, Jesus is the creator. And he can recreate our heart. It's no wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart." He knew that he couldn't do it himself.
Right. Yeah.
He had to invite Jesus in, of course, so the pre-incarnate Son of God, the Holy Spirit in, and have that experience of a changed heart. Could I have one more, someone read Psalm 37, verse 4. Gladys, would you read that for us? Because this is another verse that came to my mind as I was studying the lesson. We need a new heart, and we want to know how this is possible.
I'm reading from the New International Version. Psalms 37, verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Is that not an amazing promise? What does it mean to take delight in the Lord?
To enjoy him. It's to delight on the things that he do. You know, you look into the covenant agreement, we see that the people of the Old Testament, they fail because they want to do the work of the law. God wants us to have the will. You know, I can do the right thing. I can say, well, I know Travis, I wanted to shake his hand and say hello, but I don't really like him. No, I love him, I embrace him, I hug him. You know, you're my friend. We love each other. And God wants us to have the will power, not just the work. I just want to do the what is necessary to get by. God says, I want you to enjoy that, delight on that. It's like, wow, this is a relationship.
In a previous lesson, Derek shared the verse from Proverbs, right? There is a way that seems right to a man. But when we delight ourselves in God's ways, then we get new desires in our heart, Gladys.
Well, I think about when Jesus was on earth, you know, the Jews had put so many laws, the Pharisees, the priests, they had put so many laws on the people that it was like a burden to them. So when Jesus came, you know, and started preaching, it was like a delight. They were like, wow, that's a different thing, you know, that he was teaching. So it was nothing new that he was teaching, but he was showing how loving God is through his word. That is, he's not meaning to condemn and attack and condemn you and kill you. It's just that he wants to love you into a relationship with him.
We've heard the term, right? Be all you can be, but that has its limitations. But the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Amen.
So we need to invite Jesus. He's knocking at the door of our heart. Invite him in. Delight ourselves in his ways, not our own thoughts, right? In his ways. And ask him to create in us a clean heart. And he will give us new desires. We will love people we never thought we could love. And we will do things we never thought we could do. Because Jesus is in us, empowering us to be and live that kind of life, right?
Yeah. Yes.
So when we're going to move on. So the new covenant was made with the house of Israel and with Judah. What about the rest of the world? Are they eliminated from this new covenant promise?
No.
No? Can we think of a Bible text that can to help us with this idea that God, the new covenant promise was for everybody? Does anybody have a Bible text that would let us know? Savina?
I think that a few texts from Galatians, but the one that I'm thinking here is Galatians 3:7-9.
Would you read that for us?
Sure. So I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and that's Galatians chapter 3 from verses 7-9, and it says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham.
How does that make you feel, knowing that we are part of that covenant promise? That we're included in that from the book of Jeremiah. How does that make you feel?
It's awesome.
Bless him.
Yeah.
Blessed.
So the promise is given to the children of Israel, but it continues with us. So how would you approach somebody who says that it's only Israel? What would you say to somebody who says it's only for that? Yeah, go ahead.
I would begin by showing to them that even the covenants that had been established in the beginning, which we already said it's the same content of the covenant, but God is renewing it, that they were also done with particular people, but God intended them to use that to spread to others and to bless other people and lead them into having a covenant with God as well. So I would start there.
Yes.
I cannot get the text on my mind, but I know in the Bible, God told Abraham that through you, I'll bless the nations. That's the covenant
was
all about, blessing
him. Right?
Yeah. The world will be blessed by you.
And we know from John 3:16, that's a very famous verse, right? That Jesus died for the whole world, right?
Yes.
So this covenant blessing was passed on to everybody. So what good news is shared in the inspired testimony of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 and 13. And Jason, I'm going to have you read that for us, because I guess for me especially, I never get tired of hearing that God's plan of salvation, even back then, is intended for me right now.
All right, I have the New King James Version here, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Now he's knocking on the door of our heart, right? Mm-hmm. Inviting us in. That's such an amazing thing. So when did you accept the gracious love of our offering, the offer of this loving covenant-making God? When did you accept that he would forgive your sins and give you a new heart? When did you do that? Wow. Testimony time. Gladys.
I was born and raised in a Christian home, but I remember I was around 8 or 9 years old, and I was studying the Bible with my mom. She used to make us memorize Bible portions of the Bible during the week, and every Friday we had to present to the family what we have learned. And I don't know why, I felt like this warmth in my heart. And I told my dad, I want to be baptized. And he said, but you're just 9 years old. I want you to wait till you're a little bit older. And I said, and I started telling him, I think Jesus died for me. I believe that he cleansed me, all the bad things that I'm doing. And my father's like, you're only nine. What things? And I said, I was doing this and I felt so bad. Like the Holy Spirit was telling me, and I was just telling him examples after examples. And he said, yeah, I think you're ready to be baptized. And I still remember that day when I walked into the baptismal pool. It was like the most amazing experience to acknowledge to the world that I was his.
Mm. Wow. Yeah. That's amazing. Thank you for sharing your testimony. Anybody else? When did you come to understand this concept that God loves you and he wanted to give you a new heart? Mm. Sabina?
So I've previously shared with you part of my testimony, but I think that the moment that I understood that more consistently was after my father passed away. Mm-hmm. And I had, in the process of his disease, I had started seeking for truth. And I even remember one day I entered into my bedroom, I kneeled down, and I had a long conversation with God, whomever he were. I said, Lord, if there is a God, I don't know what's your name, where you are, but I really would like to get to know you if there is one, and I would like to live for you. And then I made a covenant with whomever God was. Yes, I did. I said that, well, if you come and show up to me, I commit my life to you as to being, you know, like a priest, or if it was a nun or whatever would be the priest of this only true one God. And so further down, a few months later, after my father passed away, a few friends were inviting me consistently to visit a church. And I eventually went. And in that particular day, someone inquired me if I had understood already a few things in the Bible that were not clear to me, especially what it meant to receive Jesus in your heart and accept this covenant that we are reading about as being part of my life. And I made a prayer, and you know, it was not something immediate, but it really, after that day and the opportunities that I had God to expose me to more truth in the Bible, it just changed my heart, just as we are discussing here. I made that commitment, I made that prayer, inviting him to live in my heart, and things started changing. So even previously they had started changing, but it was kind of my step further, even closer to him. This was my experience.
So I have a question for Sabina and Gladys, because you both shared.
Yeah.
Has God kept his side?
Definitely.
Absolutely. Yes.
Always.
And I'm hoping to keep mine by his grace. Yes.
Because he is always faithful, right?
Yeah.
He is.
Yeah. Want any more testimonies? Kim?
Sure, and Travis. So I grew up Christian, but when I was 19 years old, I remember I had committed a sin that I knew really hurt God and really hurt somebody else. There were Bible studies that were going on campus, the campus I was going to, and I decided to go. I felt the Holy Spirit impress me to go a Friday night, and I heard a pastor preach a sermon about sin and how Jesus is able to forgive us of our sins.
Praise God.
And I knew that growing up, but I think when I realized how hurtful this sin was to God and also to the other person, I remember just like bawling during that sermon. And then I recommitted my life to Jesus at that moment and asked him to give me a heart of flesh.
Well, praise God. Yeah.
Since we've got 200 countries and a lot of languages, bawling means she was
crying
intensely.
Right. Yes. She was crying.
And I think that's beautiful because actually when we enter into that covenant relationship with the God who loves us with an immeasurable and unfailing love, I think the emotions, the healthy emotions stir within our souls. I think we actually come to life. It's like we're half dead, but we come to life with the Spirit of God in us. Here, a beautiful example with Kim, just literally crying out to God.
So you're saying a heart of stone, Derek, wouldn't cry out.
No, it's become a heart of flesh.
And vulnerable.
That was not Kim's doing. But she chose to accept what the Spirit of God was doing in her. Beautiful.
Pedro.
You see that this is the beautiful thing about the gospel. God already had performed the surgery before we gave it to him. That's the beauty of the gospel. God is already working before we even recognize because he knows our hearts.
Selena?
Yeah, and I'm thinking also as you were sharing this story, how indeed it's God given the new heart, and that makes us sensitive to be unwilling to sin. You actually, it's not because you decided immediately, like it takes a time and God is working in your heart, but it does create disgust, like in you, it should create disgust against sin. So I also can see how this process of changing from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh implicates in you being sensitive to dislike what God dislikes as well. And it's not that you are doing that only to achieve God's favor. He's already favored you and is helping you. But then there is this response also that starts happening.
I'm glad that you mentioned that it takes time, because I remember a Bible verse in Genesis where it says that Enoch walked with God.
Yes.
The Christian, right? Our experience is a walk. It may not happen right away. But as I'm hearing the testimonies, I'm seeing a little girl, God is changing her heart, you a little bit at a time, and Kim, God is working, and if we allow him to work, he's promised to transform us and change us.
And there is a relationship, right? We can see there is.
Beautiful.
Praise God. I love testimonies. So a better covenant established on better promises. We've just talked about that there was a need for a new covenant. Well, I'm going to have Kim read Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, and we're going to find out why, and we're going to ask the question, but we're going to find out why the new covenant was necessary and why it was better. Go ahead, Kim.
I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises.
So the reason for the new covenant is it's based on better promises, right? So that means there was some promises that weren't so good in the old covenant, right?
No, I think that the promises were fulfilled in Jesus. The promises of the old covenant were fulfilled when Jesus came. So now we need better promises, meaning that something even building up on what he already gave us into something more.
I would differ with that and say that the old covenant, the people based it on their promises.
There we go.
And their promises were they were weak.
There was nothing wrong with God's promise, was there?
Absolutely not.
Exactly.
The amazing thing of the new covenant, which as we've heard all along, is still the same God, same promise of salvation and love, right? Mm-hmm. Same choice we have to respond or not. But they're based on his promises.
Not
Not our promises. And his promise is that he's going to write his law on our hearts, on our minds. You know, he's going to do that work. We just have a choice to make, like you read in Revelation, or read in Revelation 3, whether we'll open the door or not.
Mm. Our promises, as one author wrote, are like ropes of sand, right? We don't keep our promises. But God is always faithful. So could I have Pedro read from Hebrews chapter 9, 11 through 15? Hebrews chapter 9, 11, 15, and we'll continue to talk about the new covenant promise. Go ahead.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Hebrews 9, starting from verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with blood of goats or of calves, but with the blood of his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For it is the blood of, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of their heifers sprinkle the unclean, sanctify for the purifier of the flesh. And verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead work to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
Praise God. So I think as I was listening to Gladys talk about the difference in promises, I think maybe you were alluding to that God was fulfilling his promise at his death, right?
Yeah, exactly. What he was reading, I was thinking, that's exactly what I was thinking, that, you know, they were trusting or putting their faith, sort of saying, on the blood of these animals. But then Jesus came, so he is the better, you know, blood that it will bring us to the new covenant.
You know, the covenant promise in Jeremiah starts, it says, after those days. So I believe you're right. It was pointing forward to when that covenant relationship would be fulfilled. But it's still being fulfilled because he's still changing the hearts of Kim and Jason and Pedro and Derek and myself, because he's fulfilling his promise in each of us when we open that door and invite him.
I'm just reading Exodus 19, Travis. They say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That was their promise.
Yeah.
Instead of saying, God, I need a new heart. You know, I need more than to try harder. I need total transformation.
Amen.
I need to be born again. And the beautiful thing is, that's what God has wanted all along.
Well, you jumped ahead of me, Derek. That's where I was going with this. And I want somebody to read that in Exodus chapter 19, 3 through 8. Because, Derek, you're right. Our promises, they are like ropes of sand. And so the new covenant promise is based on God's promise. Jason, would you read that for us?
I have the New King James Version here. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 8. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord.
So Derek, as you mentioned, right, they didn't fulfill their part of the covenant, and a new covenant was necessary, because if God hadn't made a new covenant with better promises, with him fulfilling his promise in our heart, then you and I would not have salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I think that they did not fulfill in terms of transformation, in terms of surrender. But in their words, when they said, we will do everything the Lord has said, I think that they were thinking like, okay, yes, we are going to, if we sing, we bring the lamb, we cut the neck, we do this. Because ceremonially, they fulfill, you mm-hmm. know.
So what have we learned from this lesson? That we can stand on the promises of God, right? A hymn writer wrote a gospel song, Standing on the Promises of God. That's actually one of my favorite hymns. As we move forward in our studies, the one thing that we can take from this lesson and the lessons to come is that we can always stand on the promises of God. We can trust Him, right? Mm-hmm. Even when we fail, mm-hmm. we can get back up, open the door, invite Him into our hearts, say, mm-hmm. Lord, like the psalmist, create in me a clean heart. Mm-hmm. And we can trust that He will work that work of transformation in our heart. Amen.
Thanks so much, Travis. You've probably been listening to the study today and thinking, Derek, I've made so many promises to God and I've broken so many promises. Well, I have good news for you. Your salvation is not based on your promises to God.
Amen.
Your salvation is based on God's promise to you. You say, well, then what will happen? The answer is God wants to give you a new heart, mm-hmm. to write His law on your heart, in your mind. Mm-hmm. That could it be that doing His will is like the natural impulse of your new heart? Mm-hmm. You say, Derek, that's a miracle. Well, my friend, God specializes in miracles. Mm-hmm. He's a miracle working God. And mm-hmm. that's exactly what He wants to do yeah. for each one of us. Mm-hmm. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we stand in awe. You're such an amazing God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You worked this beautiful plan of salvation. And even now, you knock on hearts and say, please open to me. You're not going to break the door down, but surrender to a God who loves us with an immeasurable and unfailing love. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord, that you don't just want us to try harder, but you want to give us a yeah. new heart and a new mind. We bless you. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. You say, I'm excited to see what God wants to do in me and through me. And friends, when He does those miracles, you give Him all of the glory. And go out, be a blessing to those around you.